Welcome to part 9 of John Wesley's Journals, read to you by myself, David Mackerith. And we have previously considered how John Wesley came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. At a certain meeting one night, he felt his heart strangely warmed, and he had strong assurance of the forgiveness of his sins and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as his Saviour from sin. As we continue to read this extraordinary account of the life of John Wesley, Wesley has travelled to Germany, and I've actually skipped most of the account of his time in Germany, although much of that is very interesting. He went to visit the Moravian community at Hernhutz because he had been so much helped and encouraged by the Moravian brethren to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that God was doing quite a work of grace amongst Moravians on the continent in Wesley's time. So I'm going to take up the account in Wesley's journal in August 1738, Wednesday the 30th, we came to Mentz. Thursday the 31st, we spent half an hour in the great church, a huge heap of irregular building, full of altars adorned, or loaded rather, with abundance of gold and silver. In going out, we observed a paper on the door, which was of so extraordinary a nature that I thought it would not be labour lost to transcribe it. The words were as follows. Title: A Full Release for the Poor Souls in Purgatory. His Papal Holiness Clement XII hath this year, 1738, on the 7th of August, most graciously privileged the Cathedral Church of St. Christopher in Mentz, so that every priest, as well as secular as regular, who will read Mass at an altar for the soul of a Christian departed on any holiday or on any day within the octave thereof, or on two extraordinary days to be appointed by the ordinary of any week in the year, may each time deliver a soul out of the fire of purgatory. Wesley comments, "Now I desire to know whether any Romanist of common sense can either defend or approve of this." I'm reminded of reading the biography of Martin Luther by D'Aubigné, and I'm reminded of the common people coming to the conclusion that if the Pope has the power to release people from purgatory, then he is an absolute monster for keeping them there. At any rate, purgatory isn't in the Bible. It's a nonsensical doctrine which has been a nice little learner for the Pope over so many centuries. At 8, we took boat and on Saturday, September the 2nd, 1738, reached a village in an hour short of Neuss. Here we overtook a large number of Switzers, men, women and children, singing, dancing and making merry, being all going to make their fortunes in Georgia. Looking upon them as delivered into my hands by God, I plainly told them what manner of place it was. Wesley, of course, had been ministering in Georgia himself. If they now leap into the fire with open eyes, their blood is on their own head. The ship lingering still, I had time to exhort several English, whom we met with at our inn, to pursue inward religion, the renewal of their souls in righteousness and true holiness. Between 9 and 10 we went on board. In the afternoon I read prayers and preached in the great cabin. The wind being contrary, we did not get out of the river till Wednesday, nor to London till Saturday night. Sunday the 17th of September. I began again to declare in my own country the glad tidings of salvation, preaching 3 times and afterwards expounding the Holy Scripture to a large company in the Minories. The Minories was an area in central London. On Monday I rejoiced to meet with our little society, which now consisted of 32 persons. The next day I went to the condemned felons in Newgate and offered them free salvation. In the evening I went to a society in Bear Yard and preached repentance and remission of sins. The next evening I spoke the truth in love at a society in Aldersgate Street. Some contradicted at first, but not long, so that nothing but love appeared at our parting. Thursday the 21st of September, I went to a society in Gutter Lane, but I could not declare the mighty works of God there, as I did afterwards at the Savoy in all simplicity, and the word did not return empty. Finding abundance of people greatly exasperated by gross misrepresentations of the words I had spoken, I went to as many of them in private as my time would permit. God gave me such love towards them all. Some were convinced they had been mistaken. On Saturday, the 23rd of September, I was enabled to speak strong words both at Newgate and at Mr. E's society, and the next day at St. Anne's and twice at St. John's Clerkenwell, so that I fear they will bear me there no longer. Everywhere Wesley preached, he got cancelled. Tuesday, the 26th, I declared the gospel of peace to a small company at Windsor. On Sunday, October the 8th of September, I preached at the Savoy Chapel. Now, I'm guessing that Savoy Chapel is where, or near where, the Savoy Declaration was drawn up about 100 years before Wesley was there. The Savoy Declaration being the doctrinal basis and foundation declaration, subordinate standard of the Congregationalist churches. I suppose the last time, and the parable or history, rather, of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. On Monday the 9th of October, I set out for Oxford. In walking, I read the truly surprising narrative of the conversions lately wrought in and about the town of Northampton in New England. Surely this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. That sounds like he'd heard of the revival under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards in New England, where Edwards had preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and revival had broken out, conviction of sin and the conversion of sinners. Sunday the 15th of October, 1738. I preached twice at the castle and afterwards expounded at three societies. Wednesday evening I came to London again, and on Friday met a society of soldiers, chiefly at Westminster. Friday, November the 3rd, I preached at St. Antholin's. Sunday the 5th in the morning at St. Botolph's, Bishopsgate. In the afternoon at Islington, and in the evening to such a congregation as I never saw before, at St. Clement's in the Strand. As this was the first time of my preaching here, I suppose it to be the last. On Wednesday, my brother and I went at their earnest desire to do the last good office to the condemned malefactors. It was the most glorious instance I ever saw of faith triumphing over sin and death. So they would often visit prisoners who were about to be hung for their crimes. And they were constantly visiting prisoners, and some of them were saved gloriously from their sins just at the point before they were executed. One, observing the tears run fast down the cheeks of one of them in particular, while his eyes were steadily fixed upwards a few moments before he died, asked, "How do you feel your heart now?" He calmly replied, "I feel a peace which I could not have believed to be possible, and I know it is the peace of God which passeth all understanding." I find myself jealous of such a man who could die with that peace, who could face death with such confidence, and I trust that when that day comes, the Lord will give me the same confidence, although I know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour and have experienced that peace for myself. But in the face of death, my brother took that occasion of declaring the gospel of peace to a large assembly of publicans and sinners. O Lord God of my fathers, accept even me among them. In the evening I proclaimed mercy to my fellow sinners at Basingshaw Church, and the next morning at St. Antolin's. Friday the 10th I set out, and Saturday the 11th of November spent the evening with a little company at Oxford. I was grieved to find Prudence had made them leave off singing psalms. I fear it will not stop here. God deliver me and all that seek him in sincerity from what the world calls Christian prudence. Sunday the 12th of November 1738. I preached twice at the castle. In the following week, I began more narrowly to inquire what the doctrine of the Church of England is concerning the much controverted point of justification by faith, and the sum of what I found in the homilies I extracted and printed for the use of others. That's very useful work by Wesley. But justification by faith is the very heart of the gospel. We are saved by faith alone, through in Jesus Christ alone, saved from our sins, saved forever. Sunday the 19th of November 1738. I only preached in the afternoon at the castle. On Monday night I was greatly troubled in dreams, and about 11 o'clock waked in an unaccountable consternation without being able to sleep again. About that time, as I found in the morning, one who had been designed to be my pupil but was not, came into the porter's lodge, where several persons were sitting, with a pistol in his hand. He presented this as in sport, first at one and then at another. He then attempted twice or thrice to shoot himself, but it would not go off. Upon his laying it down, one took it up and blew out the priming. He was very angry, went and got fresh prime, that will be gunpowder for causing the bullet to fly, came in again and sat down, beat the flint with his key, and about 12, pulling off his hat and wig, said he would die like a gentleman, and shot himself through the head. That's terrible. Sunday, December the 3rd, 1738. I began reading prayers at Bocardo, the city prison, which had long been discontinued. I think it was at Oxford. Tuesday the 5th, I began reading prayers and preaching in Gloucestershire Green Workhouse, and on Thursday in that belonging to St. Thomas Parish. On both days, I preached at the castle. Monday the 11th of December, hearing Mr. Whitfield was arrived from Georgia, I hastened to London. And on Tuesday the 12th, God gave us once more to take sweet counsel together. Wednesday the 27th, I preached at Basingshaw Church. Sunday the 31st, to many thousands in St. George's, Spitalfields, and to a yet more crowded congregation at Whitechapel in the afternoon. I declared those glad tidings. Oh, that they would know the things which make for their peace. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Monday, January the 1st, 1739. Mr. Hall, Kinchin, Ingham, Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered, a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." Sunday the 21st of December, 1738. We were surprised in the evening while I was expounding in the minories. A well-dressed, middle-aged woman suddenly cried out as in the agonies of death. She continued so to do for some time, with all the signs of the sharpest anguish of spirit. This was a common occurrence under Wesley's preaching from then on. When she was a little recovered, I desired her to call upon me the next day. She then told me that about 3 years before, she was under strong convictions of sin and in such terror of mind that she had no comfort in anything, nor any rest day or night, that she sent for the minister of her parish and told him the distress she was in, upon which he told her husband she was stark mad and advised him to send for a physician immediately. A physician was sent for. Accordingly, he ordered her to be blooded, blistered, and so on. Barbaric practices they had in those days. But this did not heal her wounded spirit, so that she continued much as she was before, till the last night. He whose word she at first found to be sharper than any two-edged sword, gave her a faint hope that he would undertake her cause and heal the soul which had sinned against him. Sunday the 28th of December, 1738. I went, having been long importuned, therefore, about 5 in the evening, with 4 or 5 of my friends to a house where was one of those commonly called French prophets. After a time she came in. She seemed about 4 or 5 and 20, of an agreeable speech and behaviour. She asked why we came. I said, to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Presently, after she leaned back in her chair and seemed to have strong workings in her breast with deep sighings intermixed, her head and hands and by turns every part of her body seemed also to be in a kind of convulsive motion. This continued about 10 minutes till at 6 she began to speak, though the workings, sighings and contortions of her body were so intermixed with her words that she seldom spoke half a sentence together with a clear, strong voice. "Father, thy will be done, thus saith the Lord," If any of you that is a father, his child ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a scorpion? Ask bread of me, my children, and I will give you bread. I will not give you a scorpion. By this judge of what ye shall now hear. She spoke much as in the person of God, and mostly in scripture words of the fulfilling of the prophecies, the coming of Christ now at hand, and the spreading of the gospel over all the earth. Then she exhorted us not to be in haste in judging her spirit to be or not to be of God, but to wait upon God, and he would teach us if we conferred not with flesh and blood. She added with many enforcements that we must watch and pray and take up our cross and be still before God. Two or three of our company were much affected and believed she spoke by the Spirit of God, but this was in no wise clear to me. The motion might be either hysterical or artificial, and the same words any person of good understanding and well-versed in the Scripture might have spoken. But I let the matter alone, knowing this, that if it be not of God, it will come to naught. Well, clearly she was a false prophetess, because what she was saying about the nearness of the Lord's return wasn't true. That was 300 years ago. And this is so reminiscent of so many things that I've seen in these days. And I'm with Wesley. This was in no wise clear to me. But it says he let the matter alone. Sunday, February the 4th, 1739. I preached at St. Giles on Whosoever believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. How was the power of God present with us? I am content to preach here no more.